Forgive me in advance. I'm just fired up to be here. So if I spill a little Jesus on you, just look out, all right? Because it might happen. So we're continuing on in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And if you remember, last week we looked at a big section from Matthew 6. So we went from Matthew 6, 1 through about verse 18, but we clipped a little part out of the middle. And that's what we're talking about today. So we talked last week about Jesus mentions three ways in which we practice our righteousness and how he calls us to understand that not as something that we do for the benefit of other people seeing us, and that we gain the glory and benefit of them seeing us and how we, what our motivation is, basically. But then our motivation is rooted in love for God. And so he talked a bit about prayer, and that's where we're going to focus on today. So we'll pick up in verse 9, read through 15. Follow along in your outline. Should be in there. Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As I was preparing for this week, a lot of y'all know I was in Orlando for a class this week, and we left Sunday evening. I had class Sunday morning at 8, and so we actually stayed or Monday morning. Thank you. See, Irene corrects me down there. She's my watcher, my keeper. It's good. Monday morning at 8, and we stayed down by Disney so the girls could go have some fun this week, go enjoy some vacation. So I had to drive. I put 419 miles on the rental car this week. That's doing some work. And so I had to drive about 30, 45 minutes, just because Orlando traffic, I think, is kind of universally bad. And so I wanted to make sure I got it. So I left about 6:30 each day, and then I didn't get back until probably about 7 each night. So I had a busy week. But this, as I was preparing for this, it was a weird thing happened. It wasn't a chore in any way. It was just like God gave me the words that I needed and the things that I needed to look at in the time that I had. So that's a great praise. But one of the things that happened this week, and it's happened before, we've been trying to teach Lily how to pray. I think that when I look at my ministry, this is the greatest thing that I can do is the ministry that I have in my own house, first and foremost. And so we've been trying to teach her how to pray. And one of the ways we've been doing that is with the Lord's Prayer. She doesn't get very far. She's 2 and a half. We can cut her some slack, I think. She kind of fizzles out towards the end and starts saying, "What's this, Daddy? What's over there?" You know, I think some of us do that too. But another thing we've been doing is having her pray before meals, trying to. And usually she's already been eating, so she tells us to hold her elbows when we start to pray. So we hold her elbows, and then so we've been saying, "God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. Amen." Pretty standard prayer for little kids. It's good grace, good solid grace. And so she gets going. She says, "God is great, God is fun. Thank you for my food and for mommy's food and daddy's food and my drink and mommy's drink and daddy's drink. Amen." That's how she does it. And at first, my inclination was, you know, I don't know where to correct her. Say, "No, Lily, you know, it's we say it this way. This is the way we say it." But then as I reflected on it, I was like, wow, you know what? She's got it figured out. She's 2 and a half and she's got it figured out. God is fun. And we forget that sometimes. That's an adjective we don't usually put with God. But boy, he is. And sometimes it's a good thing to remember. So we're talking about prayer today. I'll get back on track, I promise. Talking about prayer. And I think the first thing when we look at this is that we remember that Jesus is correcting the understandings of the culture a bit on how these various things were functioning. So on prayer, he was saying, don't be like the Pharisees who love to just go out in the streets and say these great prayers, very flowery, very ornate, and they wear fancy clothes to look really fancy and impress you. He says, Go into your house, into your inner room, and close the door, and pray to your Father who sees in secret. Because it's about a deeper, intimate relationship with God. And so I think it helps us to understand what prayer is. The first scripture in your outline, 2 Chronicles 7:14. if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." In a simple way, prayer is about just calling out to God with the greatest needs on our hearts, the burdens in the world around us, calling out to God, humbling ourselves, and recognizing our own inability to solve the problem. Second scripture in your outline, Jeremiah 29, 12, and 14. Verse 11, I think we know. It's pretty common. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper, not to perish, plans for a hope and a future." We know this. I see it all the time on, you know, pictures of cats hanging from tree limbs with, you know, motivational posters, and those are good, but we need to remember the other two verses here. This is important. Jeremiah says, "In those days when you pray," this is God speaking through Jeremiah, he says, "In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord." That prayer is really us seeking God, us reaching out to him to enter into that deeper communion with him. And then Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Prayer then is, we get a picture that it's something of us, you know, continuing to just trust in God's provision and who he is, and to look beyond ourselves and our circumstances. So in its simplest, right, prayer is a means for us to communicate with God. It's a means for us to let him know what's going on. But it's not so much that we are letting him know, because he already knows, but it's more us becoming aware of his will. "For the peace that surpasses all understanding." We have a sign out there. It says, "Worry less, pray more." I think I got that right. It's just four words. I should. Worry less, pray more. And I can't take credit for this. This is credit to Joe Green, First Broad Street United Methodist Church. Much better preacher than I am. But he said this. I remember I was sitting in a sermon about a year ago probably, and he was talking about prayer. And he said, you know, it's funny how little our first inclination is towards prayer. It's really towards worry. But if you look at what we do as a church, we don't have a worry committee. We don't have a worry chain where we send our worry requests to and we just sit and we worry about them. Just sit here and, oh man, I'm so worried about it. We pray. We pray because we have a faith that we believe that something happens in that, that when we call out to God, he hears and he answers. And so Jesus gives us what we call the Lord's Prayer. And typically this is something that we recite. We're going to say it when we take Holy Communion and we go through the liturgy. But I want us to think about it maybe in a different way, that this is not just words that Jesus gives us to say. Because if you remember back to last week, he says, don't pray like the pagans do, where they keep on basically babbling through words. We don't just say words for the sake of saying words in the hopes that just the words themselves have power. It's not that. It's about communing with God. It's about drawing into his life. And whatever power words might have in the world is the power that he gives and speaks into them. And so I think you can see in your outline, we can think of the Lord's Prayer maybe as more of a model for us to pray. A way that when we don't understand how to pray in our daily life, this can be a way in which we do. A lot of people say, well, I'd pray if I just knew how. Well, this can be a way to help you in your daily life to go into your inner room, middle of the day, maybe it's on your lunch break, maybe whatever time of the day it is, you go and you sit down and you pray through this. And so the first one is presence. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That in some way, the first thing that we do is recognize the presence of God in and around and among us. His presence in the world, his presence in our lives. And I have scriptures here from the Psalms, because the Psalms are prayers. That's what they are. They're prayers, they're hymns written down by David and other early scribes and folks in the nation of Israel. And these were the prayers of the early church. When Jesus probably had these memorized. He probably had all the Psalms memorized. One of the things I did this week was, it was a world religions and mission class, and we went to a mosque. We went to a mosque, and we sat, and we talked to folks, and we sat there and observed. And one of the things that I learned is that an imam, a Muslim pastor, for lack of a better word, one of the things they do is memorize the entire Quran. They have to have it memorized. That's like, I mean, it's about like memorizing the entirety of the New Testament. I couldn't do it. I mean, I could, but boy, it takes some time. You know, and we see this in the early church. Rabbis had to do this too, because they didn't have Bibles written down. So if you want to know the scriptures and you were a teacher of the scriptures, well, you memorized it. You got the one scroll that was in the synagogue, and you sat down and you studied it until you memorized it. Then you went to the next town, got the next scroll, and memorized it. And so that's why we have the Psalms kind of weave throughout this, is to remember our heritage in a way and to remember what they are and what they're used for. But sometimes maybe when we don't know what to pray, we got a book that gives us some answers. So the first scripture there, the presence of God, Psalm 145, 18. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. That when we call out to God, his presence draws near to us. The second point of this is purpose. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That we're asking God to draw us into his ongoing work in the world. That we invite his will to be done in our lives, in the world around us. Psalm 105, verses 3 and 4. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in his strength and seek his face always. That we're seeking God's will for our lives in whatever's going on, whatever situations you have going on, whatever circumstances you're in, seek his will. Pray that his kingdom would come, that it would be brought about on earth as it is in heaven. This third point, the provision. Give us today our daily bread. We say that, and I think it's somewhat separated from how we could maybe understand this in our lives, but boy, we have a lot of things that need provisioned. That we have praise and prayer requests just about every Sunday, and there's so much need in our own lives. I mean, I couldn't write down everything that I need on a daily basis. And so Jesus is reminding us that we turn to God with all of the things that we need. Let him take that. Let him just reach into you and search your heart and pull those things out, and just let him take it from you. Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That God is the perfect shepherd, the perfect guide, and he provides everything that we need. And so we trust him in faith that he does provide that. Psalm 34:10. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Again, it brings us back to this idea of seeking. That so much of what we do as followers of Jesus is to seek God. And through prayer is just to seek him, to seek his presence, his purpose in our lives, and his every day, every moment provision for the things that we need in that moment. The fourth thing that we see is peace. Forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us. Jesus then goes on to say that if we don't forgive others, then in some way God doesn't forgive us. And I think that what we can't do is read that as that this is a transactional thing. That, well, my salvation is contingent upon my forgiveness of others. Because that's not really, that's out of sync with everything else that Jesus has just talked about. It's more so a revelation of what's already going on in our hearts. That if you don't have the capacity within you to forgive, which none of us really do, then we don't have the capacity to accept forgiveness. So this is grace. This is an act and work of grace, that we are given the ability to forgive others because of what's forgiven us, because of what's offered us in Jesus Christ. The forgiveness that we have is so unmerited. Because of that, we can then forgive other people because of what's already been done for us. Psalm 29:11, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. And then Psalm 4:8, in peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. That God gives us peace, desires for us peace with himself, peace with each other, and peace with ourselves. This is what sin does. It separates us from God, others, and ourselves. But he desires peace. He desires reconciliation. That's what he offers us in Jesus Christ. And then this fifth thing in prayer, that Jesus calls us to protection. Protection. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Psalm 27:1-4, David wrote this when he was fleeing for his life. And he said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." That when we need it, we can cry out to God to offer us protection. And not just the kind of protection from things going on in this world around us. When we feel beset upon and besieged and persecuted or whatever the case may be. But we can also cry out to God when there's deeper things going on. Spiritual warfare. When we're feeling besieged. When we feel like nothing's going right in our life. When our souls feel tired and broken and beaten down. You can cry out to God for protection and he will give you rest. And so I put our transformation questions up here next because I want to make a bit of a transition. So the first one is, how have I utilized the Lord's Prayer in the past and how can I do so moving forward in the future? I think, I mean, at least for me, most of the time I just use it as a prayer that I recite, and that's very good, and there's a lot of value in that, and we're still going to do it. We're going to do it here in a few moments. But I also want to just call us to a place where we understand it's something more, that it gives us a guideline, a template for how we can pray, for how we can call out to God to meet our needs, to dwell in his presence, to give us purpose and direction in our daily life, and to bring about peace with him, with ourselves, and with each other, and to provide us the protection we need to go about and sustain ourselves each and every day. And then the second question, and I think this is really the something that I was convicted of this week. This is really the heart of the matter. This is the big thing, the whole enchilada. This is it. In my own life, do I have the kind of faith that asks and expects an answer? Do I have faith that prayer actually does something? Do I have the faith that says when I cry out to God that he will show up, when I seek him that he's there, that when I ask, he gives? Do I have that? And I think for me, I'll just tell you all a little story. I do a couple of these, so. Two weeks ago, Irene was writing a paper for one of her classes, and she usually asks me to proofread and edit her papers because, you know, I may or may not be a great writer. I don't know. We'll see. But she asked me to proofread and edit her papers afterward, and I usually do an okay job. I did not do a good job on this one because it was about me, and so I got really focused in on the content, but that's another story. It was for one of her was it spirituality and counseling or counseling religious persons for her master's social work. And basically it was analyzing a person in three areas, the sacred triad, religion, spirituality, and faith, that these are what makes up our religious personhood, basically. And I asked her if she wanted to interview me for the paper because I thought she would. And she said, "No, I've been interviewing you for 8 years. Why would I need to sit down and spend my time talking to you?" It's a good point. She didn't need to, because she nailed it. And so as I was going through the paper, I really wasn't doing a great job of looking at what I should have been looking at, the grammar and the construction, the flow. I was reading about me. And so the religion, which is basically the rituals and the history and the tradition of your own faith practice, man, knocked out of the park. I mean, I'm spot on that, right? Spirituality, the way that you practice your faith. Your prayer, what we could call means of grace. John Wesley called them means of grace. Prayer, fasting, searching the scripture, Holy Communion. These things do all right. I do all right in these too. I do pretty well. And then the third thing was faith. And as I was reading the paper, boy, I mean, it was like a sucker punch right in the gut. Because this is where I struggle. And I could be projecting, but I think a lot of people struggle in this sometimes, in faith. that we want to believe and we want to have the kind of faith that we envision, but it's hard. It's hard when you're going through your daily life and it just sometimes feels like nothing's going right, or that your prayers aren't going much above right here, that they're not going anywhere. And so there's a couple scriptures I want to read, because I just want to tell you, that's what I entered this last week going into. Man, I just felt like I needed something. I needed more faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then Mark 11:22 through 25, Jesus talking about prayer here in Mark's gospel says, "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their hearts, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." That's just a good, I think those are two good scriptures that call us into the reality of what faith is and what it does, and how the kind of quality of faith that we seek, that I seek, that you can say to a mountain, "Jump," and it jumps. That you, it's gone. It's all right. I think I got the rest of it, so we'll see. The kind of faith that really feels rich and vibrant and alive. And so I'll tell you another story. There's a story in Mark 10. It's one of my favorite stories in Scripture, because Jesus is encountered by a dad. A dad comes up to him and says, "Lord Jesus, if you can heal my son, please do something. He's desperately ill and needs your help." And Jesus kind of doesn't say this, but he takes a step back and says, if I can do something? What are you talking about? Yeah, I can do something. And the dad is, he's kind of struck by it. And he says, "Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief." And too often in my life, I feel that way, that, "Lord, I believe, but boy, I'm having a hard time. Help me in my unbelief." And so that's the faith that I seek. That's the faith I think that we're called to when we look in prayer. When Jesus talks about prayer, this is what it's all about. That at the heart of it is that we need the faith that only he can give. And so I'll finish out that story. So this last week, a good critique of Irene's is that I tell a lot of stories about 75% of the way, and then I don't finish them. So I'm going to finish this one. As I was down this last week, that was my prayer this last week, that I would be filled up, given more faith and a quality of faith that changes things and means something. And let me tell you something, boy, God does it. I mean, it was incredible. I mean, there were a couple moments where it was just like, poof, I mean, he set me on fire right then and there. I mean, you know, and if you've ever felt that experience of just the Holy Spirit being conveyed through you, man, that's something special. It's something special. And for me, the great lesson that God gave me in this was that what I desperately needed and desired was a quality of faith that I couldn't produce on my own. I could never just be better at having faith. I could never just worry myself into it more. But it's something that I had to ask for. It's something that he gives, a pure act of grace, pure grace. And I'm reminded of what David says in Psalm 27. It says, "This one thing I seek, this only I ask for, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David had a singleness of purpose. And when we look at David's life, he was a great king of Israel, but boy, he was a troubled figure. I mean, how can you look at David and see a man who committed adultery and had the husband of the woman he committed adultery with killed and say, "This is a man after God's own heart"? But that's the answer. It's down there somewhere. It's out there in your outlines. But that's the answer. "This only do I seek, this one thing, a singleness of purpose, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to have the presence of God with him, to have the kind of faith that changes things." And so this is my prayer going forward. I mean, it has been for a while, and it's going to continue to be. But Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.